Jesus has just had what is commonly called the Last Supper with his disciples. Actually, it was the Passover feast, the Jewish holiday that he had celebrated with them, and the traditional Passover meal, in which he gave to them an entirely new understanding to what the Passover was all about, what it was foreshadowing. And he showed to them how that it was actually speaking of him. The broken bread is now to be remembered as his body that is to be broken for them. The cup is to be remembered as his blood that was to be shed for the remission of sins. Judas Iscariot has now gone out on his mission of betrayal. He's gone out to collect his 30 pieces of silver and to lead the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew Jesus would soon be going with his disciples to spend time in prayer. Jesus knows what Judas is doing. He has predicted or foretold his betrayal. He pointed out the one that was to do it. He said to Judas, in fact, go ahead, and what you do, do quickly. The heart of Jesus is heavy. He's troubled because of the betrayal, because of the crucifixion, because of the rejection. And the disciples are busy fighting over which one is going to be the greatest and be accounted the greatest. At such a time, the disciples are so undiscerning that they would be in a strife with each other over greatness within the kingdom. And so Jesus, addressing the strife amongst the disciples, pointed out to them the real characteristic of greatness is that of servanthood. And he pointed out how that he had been among them as a servant. He had said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. He is a king, but he came to serve. And so he talked to them about the importance of serving. As his disciples, they weren't to seek to lord over men. If you want to be great, he said, in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And so with this whole background, in verse 28, Jesus now said to them, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now, the word temptation can have a meaning as something that would entice me towards evil. And that is the general meaning of the word in as it is used in our language. Boy, I was really tempted today. And you expect to hear some hairy tale about how I found a wallet with bills bulging out of it, you know, and I was tempted to just, pull the bills out and leave the wallet lie. Someone pulled in front of me on the freeway, and I was tempted to run them off the road. And we usually think of temptation as that prodding or inducement towards evil. But there is another meaning to the word temptation, and in the scripture, it's probably about a 50-50 in how the word is used. You have to really see it in its context. Because there is another thought or idea of temptation, which is testing or trying. And so I really went through a heavy trial today. I had a real testing today. Now, in this kind of trial or testing, quite often the failure of that kind of a trial is the failure of trusting in God. I was so burdened over this situation that I was tempted to believe that God wasn't in control. I was tempted to believe that God didn't love me. I was tempted not to trust in the Lord, but to go ahead and try to do something myself. And so the temptation is not really towards overt kind of evil, but that trial or that testing that put my trust and faith in God in question. Am I going to really trust God through this now? Am I going to really believe the Lord to take care of this? Now, Jesus said, "You have been with me during this period of my temptation." We do read in the scriptures that after Jesus was baptized and led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he fasted and prayed, afterwards he was hungry, and Satan came to him and said, "Why don't you turn that stone into a loaf of bread?" Now the Bible calls that a temptation. To you, it wouldn't be a temptation. There's no way you could turn the stone into bread. But for Jesus, having possessed the fullness of the power and the anointing of the Spirit, he was able to turn water into wine. Surely he could have turned the stone into bread. And the temptation was to use the divine powers that had been vested in him by God to satisfy his own personal hunger or fleshly need. That is a temptation that is quite prevalent, especially to those who are involved in the ministry, who have been anointed by God with a gift towards or for the ministry. If God has anointed your life and God is using your life and God has gifted you with special talents or abilities, there is oftentimes the temptation to use that God-ordained gift or God-imparted gift for your own personal gain or for your own personal benefit or to satisfy your own personal need. And that was the temptation. Use the power and the gift of God to satisfy your own personal need. Then he took Jesus up into a high mountain, and he showed to him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to Jesus, "All of these will I give to you, for they are mine, and I can give them to whomever I will, and I'll give them to you if you will just bow down and worship me." The temptation there was to circumvent the plan of God and the cross for an immediate fulfillment. And Satan is so often tempting people in this area. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny self, the self-life. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. Now, he is telling his disciples here, you've been with me in this time of my temptation, but you're going to also be with me in the kingdom. And you're going to sit on the thrones in the kingdom. But you've been with me in this time of temptation. Now, we are so desirous towards the throne and the sitting on the throne that many times we want to circumvent the cross. We don't like denying self. And Satan comes along and says, hey, you can gain the kingdom. You can have the fulfillment without the cross. And you can have it right now. You don't have to wait. But you can have immediate fulfillment. And he usually is holding out some enticement to you. And you can have the fulfillment. It's right here. And it's in this experience. It's in this pursuit. It's in possessing this. And the idea is that you don't have to take God's way of the cross to have a fulfilling life. You can, and you know, by that denying of self, but you can have it now. And Satan was offering to Jesus the immediate fulfillment, the obtaining of the kingdom or the redemption of the world without the cross. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, why don't you jump off of here? For it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, to bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And there, the temptation at the temple was to force the hand of God. God will have to bear you up. You can do some foolish, nonsensical thing, but God, you can force the hand of God and force God to hold you up that you not dash your foot against a stone. And that temptation to force the hand of God. And there are so many, unfortunately, who have fallen prey to a doctrine that more or less advocates the forcing of the hand of God by making your positive confessions because it is written. And surely God must do it, you know, because it is written. And thus you can force God into certain actions or activities on your behalf. So Jesus was tempted in that sense. The reason for Jesus being tempted is given to us in Hebrews. First of all, in chapter 2, he was tempted in all points, like we are, in order that he might succor or help those who are in temptation. There's nothing like experience to help you to understand what the other person is going through. And if you haven't experienced it yourself, many times it's extremely difficult to know the feelings, the emotions that a person has when going through, say, the death of a child or the death of a parent or of a brother or a sister. But when you go through those experiences, then you understand and can fully sympathize with a person who is going through a similar experience. Having lost my father and brother in a plane crash, my brother's plane, quite often when I read in the paper of a plane crash in which a woman has lost her husband, I'm often tempted to just write a note to them and say, I know the pain you're going through. I'm praying for you. I know what kind of pain that is to have death strike so suddenly. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians, said that he was comforting them with the comfort that he had received when he was going through similar circumstances. And he said, more or less, I understand why I had to go through those circumstances, that I might be comforted in order that I might comfort you with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. So having gone through it, he understood it. And thus he could speak to them and relate to them and to their needs, having gone through similar kind of experiences. Jesus, first of all, in taking upon himself a body, took upon himself the limitations of the body. And in so doing, he understands us. He understands the limitations of our body. He understands what the body appetites are. We read of Jesus being weary. We read of Jesus being tired. We read of Jesus weeping. These things allow him to understand us better. The Bible says God knows our frame, that we're but dust. And he understands our physical weaknesses. He understands our griefs. He understands our discouragements. He understands what it is to be tired. And thus, he is better equipped to help us when we are weary, when we are tired, when we are weak. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, it declares that we have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, inasmuch as that in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So having gone through temptations, he makes a great high priest. He makes a great intercessor. He makes a great mediator, as he is there mediating for us before the Father, or interceding for us before the Father. He makes a great intercessor because he knows what you're going through. He went through it. And so he talks to his disciples, look, you've gone with me. You are the ones that have been with me in this time of my temptations. Now, there are temptations that we should seek to avoid at all cost. In fact, Jesus, when he was giving to the disciples the model prayer, he said that we should pray that the Father would deliver us from temptations. Lead us not, he said, into temptation. There are some temptations that it's just better that I not be brought into that place of temptation. Lord, lead me not into temptation. That is that temptation towards evil. And James said, don't let a man say when he is tempted, well, God really tempted me today. Man, I was walking, you know, past Swenson's, and I looked in and saw that beautiful drumstick. You know, man, was I tempted. God really tempted me today, man. I said, no, a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when you went in and bought that drumstick and ate it, then, you know, it bore fruit. The temptation bore fruit. And but don't say, well, God really tempted me. So often we're tempted by our own folly, by... Well, let me say this. If you're an alcoholic, don't go to a bar to get a Coke. Use a machine at the service station or something. But, you know, you stay away from that place where you know you're weak. Lead me not into temptation. In the 40th verse of this chapter, as Jesus comes to the garden with his disciples, he says to them there, pray that ye enter not into temptation. It's going to be hard. You're going to be tested. It's going to be a heavy, heavy duty day. In fact, evening, you don't know what's yet ahead this evening, and it's going to be pressure, it's going to be tough. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. There are temptations that are valuable to us as Christians. And the purpose of these is not to destroy, but to prove. You see, when James said, brethren, count it all joy when you come into diverse temptations. He's talking about the trials that we face as a child of God. He's not talking about some solicitation to an evil thing. He's talking about the testing and the trying many times of our faith as we walk with the Lord. And our faith is tested. This situation with this young mother who is injured in this automobile accident today, a real trial of our faith. A trial of her faith. It's hard to understand. And it is a real testing, a real trial of our faith. James also speaks of the blessedness of the man who endures temptations. Peter said, don't count it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Our faith is tested. Our faith will be tested. Paul spoke of the temptation that was in his flesh as he was referring to his thorn in the flesh. It's a real trial. It was a painful thing. Just exactly what it was, we are not given to know by the scripture. There are some hints or indications. In Galatians, there is a definite hint that there was a severe eye problem. As he talked to them about his infirmities, he said, I testify of your love for me. Some of you would have taken your own eyes. You would have given me your eye transplants if you could. And so there's an indication there that it could have been a severe eye problem. And some have indicated that as they have sought to put together Paul's life's history. But whatever it was a trial for Paul. It was difficult. It created a tremendous weakness in his own physical body. It was something that he had sought deliverance from three different times, asking God to free him from it, finally receiving the answer in, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul's attitude towards the thing changed, and thus he began to rejoice in his weakness, that the power of God might be manifested in him. Glorying in the infirmity, in that weakness. So it was a thing that tested him. It was a thing of a real trial to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we learn in verse 13 three different things about temptation. First of all, everybody has them. No one is immune from temptations. They're common to all men. But secondly, we know that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. The purpose of temptation is not to break you, not to destroy you. The purpose of testing is oftentimes to find the place of weakness in order that it might be strengthened. Certainly in our lives, this is true. So oftentimes, when we think we are strong, when we think we've had it made, when we begin to get a heavy case of spiritual pride, then God puts us through some testings that reveal to us our areas of weakness. Now, God isn't intending to break us. He's just showing us that we have to rely on him. We can't trust in our flesh. We're to have no confidence in our flesh, that we've got to trust in God and in his strength. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Many times the purpose of testing is to prove the value. Now, these exotic kind of materials that we use in the space shuttle, they've been put through all kinds of tests, and right now they are testing these new booster rockets. And they're putting them through severe kinds of testings. Why? They don't want a repeat of the Challenger accident. They want to find out the places of weakness. They want to avoid the accidents, and they want to prove that this is going to work. And so the purpose of the testing is to prove the worth or the value. Now, whenever we talk about proving the weakness or proving the value or whatever, let it be noted that it isn't to prove to God whether or not I'm going to stand when things are tough. God said to the children of Israel, "For 40 years I took you through the wilderness to prove you, to see if you would trust in me or not." But it wasn't that God might see, it was that they might see themselves. God knew all the time. And God knows all about me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my flaws better than I know them myself. And sometimes I think I'm pretty good. God knows better. And he puts me through that crucible, testing, tribulation. And when I fail, I feel miserable. "Oh God, how I failed you. Oh, I'm so sorry." Here I am apologizing. And he knew it all the time. I didn't know it. Let him take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he falls. And God does this in order that we might learn to rely upon him and to trust in him and not trust in ourselves. That I indeed might be strong as I learn the secret of trusting God in the hour of weakness, in the hour of testing, in the hour of trial, that I learn to just trust God. Lord, I can't do it. I know I can't. I'm weak. But Lord, help me. And I learn to rely upon his strength. Then I'm really strong. You see, the places of greatest strength are the places of greatest weakness, because I know I am weak, and there I know I have to trust in God, and thus I become strong in those areas. The places of my greatest weakness are the places where I think I'm strongest, because I think, well, God, I don't need your help with this one. Man, I've got this one mastered, Lord, and I don't need your help. And thus I am weak, because I'm trusting in myself. And so God has to bring me through these painful lessons, but not to break me. And he will not allow me to be tested beyond my ability to bear it. And always, the third thing, with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. Now, it doesn't always follow that I take that way of escape, but it's there. You've always got two legs and you can always run. God's provided a way of escape. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, flee youthful temptations. Run, Timothy. God provides the way of escape. Now, the disciples had continued or stuck with Jesus during this time of his temptation. Tremendous temptation or testing for him to receive the limitations of a human body. Paul spoke of the temptations that befell him from the Jews. Everywhere Paul went, the Jews were stirring up trouble against him. He called it a temptation, really a trial, a testing. And look how the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus. The pressure that they put on him, the testings that they put him through. And so as Paul wrote of those temptations that he befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews, surely Jesus had those kind of temptations by the lying in wait of the Pharisees and the scribes. It would appear that Jesus was tempted to escape the cross. When it came right down to facing it, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was in great agony, his sweat turning to blood, he was praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The temptation to avoid the cross, to escape the cross. And yet, his victory over the temptation in the continuance of the prayer, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And therein is the victory in temptation, is the surrendering and the submitting of myself to God's will. Lord, here I am. Your will be done. I'll trust in you. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what is going to come of this. Lord, it looks like there is just no way out. But Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. And it is that just complete trusting in God and committing of myself, Lord, your will be done. And that committing myself to God, which I can only do when I trust him completely, have full faith that he's in control, then I can commit the whole thing to him. Lord, it's in your hands. You are in control. Now Jesus said, because you have been with me, or you that have been with me or continue with me in this my time of temptation, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Here they've been striving about who was going to be greatest and all. But Jesus said, look, you've been with me. You've seen me as a servant. You've seen me in this weakness of a human body, the temptation, the trial that I endured while in the limitations of a body. But I have prepared for you a kingdom. And I appoint you unto the kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. I am a king. The Father has appointed a kingdom for me. But yet I have been among you in weakness as a servant. But you've been with me. You've continued with me in this weakened state as a servant. You see, the whole Jewish concept of the Messiah was that of a king. Not as a suffering servant. They were looking for the Messiah to reign, to overthrow the Roman yoke, to make the nation of Israel the world-dominating empire. And here is Jesus not assuming the throne on earth, not throwing out the Romans, not leading a rebellion or insurrection against the Roman rule, but submitting unto death, even the death of the cross, as a servant. Even though God has appointed me a kingdom, you've continued with me in this position as a servant, but I appoint you a kingdom, even as the Father has appointed me a kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is going to come. But in the meantime, the way to the kingdom is the way of service. The way of greatness in the kingdom of God is the way of servanthood. And then he declared unto them, verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now they had just eaten and drunk with him at the table, the Lord's table, as they had eaten the Passover together, his final meal. Well, I guess it really wasn't. He ate with them and the Galilee after his resurrection, but you've seen me here serving you at this table, but you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You see, this world at that time and to the present time is ruled by Satan. Kingdom of darkness. It is always sort of surprising to us, and yet it shouldn't be. The darkness of the world. Whenever I catch a snatch of the Phil Donahue soul, I'm always just sort of shocked that people have the concepts that they have. And that they have such a hatred towards good and such a tolerance or love towards evil and evil things. And it always sort of shocks me, but it shouldn't. Because Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. And talking about Satan, and Satan bragged, hey, it's all mine. The ruler of darkness, who presently is ruling over the minds and the hearts of men upon the world. We are the ones that are out of step with the world. You're the weird one. You're the odd one. Because you believe in righteousness and you believe in good. You believe in Jesus Christ. That puts you out of step with the world. Jesus was totally out of step with the world. But I'm coming into my kingdom. You've been with me here in this time of temptation, trial and testing. But you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom. Another kingdom is coming. His kingdom where he shall reign. And then he said unto them, and you shall be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we of the church are one day going to participate in judging the world. And then in the next verse, he tells us that we, the church, are one day going to participate in the judgment of angels. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, as Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, he said, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and have sat down in my Father's throne. Now he tells the disciples here, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging, or he's, not 12 thrones, you're going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation chapter 20, I believe, around the fourth verse, there John saw the groups that were in heaven. And the first group he saw, he said, I saw the thrones and those who were sitting upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Whose thrones are they? The disciples of Jesus. So you that have been with me in this temptation, in this time, you've seen me in this time of testing, trial, time of weakness because of a body. When I come into my kingdom, you're going to be sitting at my table there, and you will be on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging the world, judging angels, as we are there upon the throne in his kingdom. He saw other groups. He saw the martyred saints who came through martyrdom of the great tribulation, also there in the 20th chapter of Revelation. But this distinguishment of the groups, but there again, the thrones and judgment giving to them, tying in with the verse here, you will be with me in my kingdom, sitting upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In this world of darkness, ruled by the prince of darkness, because of our walking as disciples of Jesus Christ, kingdom of righteousness and light, we go through heavy temptation in the idea of trial or testing. It's not easy to live the Christian life in this world. The world is at odds with you. Your faith is going to be tested. You're going to be going upstream against the current, against the tide and the flow of the world in which you live. It's not easy. Temptation will be there. The trial, the testing is there. But as Abraham, we just count ourselves strangers and pilgrims here, for we're seeking a city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And we have the promise of Jesus Christ because we have stuck with him during this time of temptation. We'll also be with him and sit at his table in his kingdom, sitting on the thrones as judgment is given. And then the true righteousness and the kingdom of God shall be established. And we shall live and we shall reign with him forever. Now, in this present situation, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That has not yet been fulfilled, but that is our prayer until the day that it is fulfilled. And we sit with him at his table. In the meantime, may God strengthen us. May God teach us to rely upon him. May he fill us with his Spirit. And may we learn not to trust in ourselves or rely upon our own strength, but to trust in God to help us and to strengthen us through the temptations that we must endure. Shall we pray? Lord, we realize that these fiery trials are purposed by you to purify us, that we might be as gold that has been refined in the fire with the dross all burned out. Lord, how we desire to be pure, even as Jesus is pure, righteous, even as he is righteous. And so, Lord, your will be done. We would not escape the fire that would refine our lives, but we would say, Lord, do what is necessary to purge out, that we might be pure, that we might be with you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.